Today we're starting a brand new series called Jesus BC. Beginning in Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament, God is painting a picture. And now looking back, we see Jesus. And I'm excited what God is going to do in us and through us as we work through this series together. The best thing that could happen to anybody, the best thing that could happen to you individually, is that you would grow to know Jesus in a very personal way, that you would get to know the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We as a church, what we want to do, we want to know Jesus. We also want to make him known to other people. And so this is part of it. This series is part of it. Going back into the Old Testament and getting to know Jesus more. I do want you, I hope that you got a bulletin, a program on your way in. There's notes on the back where you can follow along. We have a lot of ground to cover today. And I'm also going to warn you, normally the discussion questions are front and back, okay? This week they're front and back of two sheets. So I will challenge you now. I'll challenge you again later. Make plans to carve out time this week, whether it's on your own, in your home, in your small group, to work through the discussion questions. They'll take today's message and this topic to a whole new level. And it may be like that this whole series. We'll see how we do with the questions in future weeks. I want to begin with this verse, however, and we'll end with this verse as well today. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. So what he's saying is, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end in the beginning. I make known the end of things at the beginning. Now I need to quickly get us on the same page where we need to be. And so I'm kind of going to fly over the Bible this morning, and then I'm going to kind of fly over the series over the next several weeks, and then we'll kind of park and look at today's message. So that said, the Bible has two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of you know that, of course. Most people know that the New Testament talks about Jesus, talks about his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Then there's letters to other churches about Jesus. There's the spread of the church talked about in the New Testament. And then finally, letters looking to his coming again. So the New Testament, all about Jesus. The Old Testament is divided up this way. You've got books of the law. You've got books of history, books of poetry and wisdom, books of major prophets, books of minor prophets. Today we're going to be talking about the first section there, books of the law. But what a lot of people don't know is that the Old Testament is all about Jesus as well. I mean, it may not use his name, but it's all about Jesus as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul writes these words, and he's talking about ceremonies and things of the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So even though we don't live by Old Testament and Jewish law, and if you think that you're living by Old Testament and Jewish law, then chances are you've probably already broken some of the laws this morning if you're wearing any fabrics that are mixed. And that's against Old Testament law right away. If you shave your sideburns, if you have a tattoo, you might be breaking Old Testament law. Jewish law said you can't do that, but we don't go by Jewish law anymore, and because of that, a lot of people kind of, well, they toss out the Old Testament. Well, that's Old Testament, so that doesn't apply to us any longer. That's not significant for us any longer. That's what a lot of people do. So without kind of going into Bible Nerdville, which is easy to do, okay? The Old Testament gives us a foreshadowing of Jesus and what he would do in our lives. So foreshadowing, what's that? Well, a foreshadowing would kind of be like, just picture one of these bright and sunny fall days, okay? And you're thinking, hey, I'm going to go in the backyard and I'm going to get in my hot tub. At least that's what my wife would think if we had one. I'm going to go get in the hot tub and I'm going to, you know, close my eyes, turn on some music and just relax in the sun and enjoy God's creation here in Western Colorado. And then while you're sitting there and you're kind of just relaxing and chilling out, all of a sudden you sense something is blocking the sun all of a sudden. And you don't even have to open your eyes to know that someone, something has stepped in front of the sun. You can sense that there's something there. Someone is there. And so you open your eyes, you turn down the music, and all of a sudden you can see them face to face. You can have a face to face conversation. You're seeing them personally. That's what the Old Testament does. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus who would come. It's not exactly clear, but we see Jesus in the ceremonies and then in people's stories and in the details and certain situations and even certain objects at times in the Old Testament. But they all point to who he is and who Jesus will be in our lives. In fact, when we look at the Old Testament, it is kind of fuzzy. But when we lay the lens of the New Testament over the Old Testament, Jesus becomes very, very clear. For some people, this series might be the first time you realize fully that Jesus has always been. Jesus will always be. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the vision of the invisible God. We get to see God by looking at Jesus' life. So the whole Bible is about him. And friends, Jesus, he is all about you. He is all about each one of us. So how we're going to handle this week is we're going to make, well, one pass here in the service together, and I'm going to challenge you to make a second pass on your own. The first pass is we're going to go through the books of Moses, the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Not going to stop very long. We don't have enough time for that. Someone asked me this morning, well, why didn't we just spend, a full week on Genesis? Could have done that, but we'd be in this series forever. So going to go to one section or one verse of each of these books. If you have your Bible, I want to challenge you to go to that verse in the Old Testament. And then on the screen, there are going to be some New Testament references. And if you've got space there, then write down the New Testament reference or two or three at times next to the Old Testament verse. So, for instance, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3 in a moment, but we're not going to bounce back and forth. We're not going to go to Genesis and the New Testament. You guys can just stay in the Old Testament today. All the verses in the New Testament will be on the screen. The second pass this week, I want to challenge you, go through what we talk about on your own. Take the discussion questions home and go through them on your own or with your group or with your family. Please do that on your own. And then the third pass, if you want to, you can go to Bible college and get a degree somewhere, okay? So, all right. So if you have your Bible, turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 21 in just a moment. But as you turn there, I want to tell you what this is about. God has created a perfect world. The pinnacle of God's perfect world is this Garden of Eden. He's placed a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden, and he's given them one rule. It's kind of like, you had one job, right? He's given them one rule. The rule is don't eat of this particular tree. You can eat of every other tree in the garden. You can eat of every bush, every vine, every root, that vending machine over there. Just, you cannot eat of this one tree. Other than that, it was, have fun, And what happened next? Woman sinned. It's in the Bible. That's what it says. It's also in the Bible that man sinned too. And because they sinned, all of a sudden they felt naked and ashamed. They'd been living in fellowship with God, conversing with God, and now they're alienated from God because of their sin and shame. So what do? They do what everybody does. They hid. They tried to keep themselves from God. And so God did this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Made clothes for them. This verse is packed with all kinds of Jesus implications, but I just kind of want to cut to the chase, and hopefully you're figuring this out already. There's two people who had sinned. There's only two people on the earth. Only one rule. They broke the rule, sinned, and are now alienated from God. They're hiding from God, and so what does God do? God makes them clothes. And God doesn't run down to the market or down to the mall or down to Walmart to get them clothes, to buy them clothes. He made them clothes. And the way that he made them clothes, you've got to picture this. He killed innocent animals. First death we know of in the Bible. He killed innocent animals. God killed them and then clothed the sinners with those animal skins. Something innocent had to die so that people who were alienated from God, who were hiding from God, who were living in shame, didn't have to live in shame anymore. And if you haven't figured out already, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So write that reference, Galatians 3, 26, 27, next to Genesis 3 there. Christ, sinless, completely innocent, but he died so we didn't have to live in shame, so that our shame, that our sin would be covered up. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to run about and hide from God. Now, even as I say that, I recognize that there might be someone here today who's come to church, and maybe it's their first time, or maybe they've been coming here for a while, but they're here today and they just kind of snuck in, and it's like, I know I need to be at church, I'm going to be there, but hopefully nobody bothers me and talks to me, and then at the end of church, I'm just going to get out of here as quick as I can. And you know why? It's because they maybe have stuff going on in life. And you know what I mean by stuff, right? Because we've all had stuff at some point or another in our life. And friends, I just want to tell you, you don't have to leave here this morning ashamed about the things that you've done. If you would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he covers you in his righteousness. You don't have to live in shame anymore. You can walk out of church today clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Someday, we will all stand before God. We will all stand before God. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because I want to prepare you. We will all stand before God. But friends, you don't have to cower in fear and be ashamed of the things that you've done. You don't have to. Because if you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he will not see your sin, but only the righteousness of his Son. That's what we get from Genesis 3 with just two people who broke a rule. Jesus covers us. Next book, and I told you we're going to move fast today. Next book, Exodus chapter 17. Many examples of Jesus in Exodus. Once again, kind of keeping it simple, I want you to underline verses 1 through 7. I know that's a lot to mark, or maybe you draw a box out to the side. Not going to read it all. We're just going to read verse 6 this morning, and then write the New Testament references down there. We'll get to those in just a moment. But let me summarize what's going on. We have thirsty people out in the desert who think they're about to die. They're dehydrated, they're out in the desert, they're making this trip from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, and so now they're thirsty. Now, this same kind of thing happens a couple times, so don't get confused if you know the story, but I'm going to summarize it here. Exodus 17, verse 6. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. A rock? People are going to drink from a rock? I mean, water, drink water from a rock. What's that about? Let's jump to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first few verses, and then we'll continue with the others in just a moment. Paul writes this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." I can't stay here for very long, but first of all, know this. Moses' life is a symbol of what Jesus would be, what Jesus would do. And I mean, I won't give you all the examples, but here are just a few. If you study Moses' life, study the life of Jesus, very quickly you'll see a lot of similarities. Both Moses and Jesus, when they were born into a time when the king was trying to wipe them out, tried to kill all the male babies in the area. That's the first thing. Another one, Moses grew up in a palace, but he gave up his palace willingly to live among the people. Jesus was in heaven, but he left heaven willingly to live among us. Moses helped to free the people from slavery. Jesus is freeing us from the power of sin in our lives. Moses took the people to the Red Sea. If you remember the story, or maybe you saw the movie, through the Red Sea, and as they get through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army makes its way down in the Red Sea, and the Red Sea collapses back and destroys the power that held them captive. In the New Testament, The act of baptism has such great symbolism. As we follow Jesus in baptism, it washes away the power of sin symbolically in our lives. So we follow Jesus through baptism. They followed Moses to the promised land. We follow Jesus to the promised land, that is heaven someday. On and on it goes, but that's probably a sermon for another day. 1 Corinthians, next few verses, verses 3 and 4. They all ate, as Paul continues, they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So the rock was with them? I mean, that's what it says. They drank from the rock that was with them. So this is Paul in the New Testament talking about the Old Testament, talking about an Old Testament story that they drank from Christ, that Christ gave them the water. What kind of water does Christ give? What kind of water does Jesus give? John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, and he's sitting by a well when he says this. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Which leads me to say, if you're in church today and you think that your life has no purpose, if you're kind of down and bummed out and just feel like your life has no fulfillment and no joy, friends, you have to know Jesus. You have to know him, because you can have it all. You can have a six-figure income. You can have a smoking hot spouse and a great house and a great car and perfect kids and perfect grandkids. You can have all the world has to offer, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, your life is never going to be fulfilled. Your life is never going to have the purpose God intended for you. So find your purpose, your identity in Christ and in Christ alone. Got to keep moving. Next book, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And a lot of people kind of avoid the book of Leviticus because they don't want to get Leviticitis, okay? And if you've ever decided to read through the Bible from front to back, from front cover to back cover, you know what I mean. You start in Genesis, things are great, they're exciting, they're, wow, God, look what you're doing. You get into Exodus, it's maybe even more amazing at times, all the adventure and things taking place. And then you get to Leviticus and it's like, is this like a bait and switch? Or what God, I mean, Leviticus, you get into all the rules, the regulations. It's monotonous, it's repetitive at times. And so people come to me and say, well, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible, and I right away strongly encourage them, get a hold of a reading plan that gets you into the Old Testament and New Testament on a daily basis. If you're going to read through the Bible, you have to mix it up with some New Testament, especially when in the book of Leviticus. So I want you to mark Leviticus 16, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to summarize by just reading verse 3. And if you haven't already, write Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 out to the side. Leviticus 16, verse 3, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron was the original high priest. I mean, at least for the children of Israel on this trip. But then it goes on and on and on and on it goes. Rules for worship, rules for daily living, rules for the high priest, rules and regulations for this, that, and the other, which again is why many people kind of start in Leviticus and then they're like, what is this about? But again, right in your margin, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And here's the thing, I'm not going to read it this morning. Like, well, why not? We should read it. No, it's so good, I want you to read it when you get home. So go home, have lunch, whatever, you know, sometime today or sometime in the next 24 hours, read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I want you to have a God moment on your own or with your family. In fact, maybe you start in Leviticus reading together as a family, and when you get confused and your eyes start twitching, then you can jump over to Hebrews and say, thank you, God. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to tell you right now. It's Numbers. Next book, Numbers chapter 21. Circle or underline verses 4 through 9. This, from Numbers 21, is the original story of the snakes on a plane. How many of you saw that movie? Anybody? Yeah? Only it's not plane like, you know, fly plane. It's plane like on a flat plane, P-L-A-I-N. Either way, Here's what it says, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, and this is a couple slides, Jacob. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. God, we don't want this miraculous, tasty manna that you're sending us from heaven. It's not enough." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." We'll continue in just a moment. But this is kind of my nightmare. I grew up in southeast Kansas, and, you know, we had water moccasins and copperheads and that sort of thing. But otherwise, it's just a bunch of garter snakes. But I have to tell you, when a snake made it into our yard, the chances of it leaving the yard alive were pretty slim. And people would say, "Well, were they venomous snakes?" I don't know. I knew it was a dead snake, and it was safe at that point. So now I've moved to Colorado, and I've passed many snakes on the biking trail, and they have lived to tell about it, and that's okay. But I still believe a best snake is a dead snake. Sorry if that offends anyone. Side note, parents in the room, might want to dial in for just a moment. This might be a great story for you at some point. When you've got something going on in the house with the kids and they're just kind of rebelling and being disobedient, you can sit them down and say, "Hey, kids, let's open God's word and read a story here about where people disobeyed God and rebelled and spoke back against their leader." So either way, I lost my place. But I want to tell you something before we get to the New Testament verse. I should finish, though. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now here's what I want to say before we get to the New Testament verse. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life," right? That and "Amazing Grace" are probably the two foundational points for many secular people understanding faith, right? That said, 99% of people, I would say, probably don't know that John 3:16 is directly connected to the snake story of the Old Testament. So let's go back a few verses for context. John 3, verses 14 through 18. "Just as Moses," this is Jesus talking here, "just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And then John kind of jumps in with the narrative. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." People in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, were saved from snake bites by looking at a snake on a pole. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. The problem was the snakes, but the solution was to look at a snake. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? You're getting bit by a snake, folks, so go over there and look at that snake on a pole and you'll be healed. Now, Jesus says he must be lifted up, just like a snake on a pole. When people look at him, then they will be saved. When they believe it in their heart that he's the Son of God, that they're saved. So we're saved. What are we saved from? Snake bites? No. We're saved from the bite of sin in our life. So people in the Old Testament had a problem with snake bites, so they looked at a snake on a pole. Our problem is the bite of sin. So they looked at a snake on a pole. What do we look at? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul again, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So, just think this through. We learned back in Exodus the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is our covering. We are clothed in Jesus, in his righteousness. We don't need to fear God. We can come before God boldly because of the righteousness of his son Jesus. But at the same time, it's not the righteousness of Jesus that hides our sin. Jesus takes our sin on the cross. He became sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So the sins, once again, we stand before God with no fear because the sins are gone. We've been made new in Christ by looking at him who was lifted up. Final book this morning, Deuteronomy 18. Write down John 1:45 next to that. Again, Moses was a representation, symbolism of Jesus Christ, what he would do. And yet, Moses himself actually prophesied about Jesus, saying, there's going to be another one come. There's going to be a Messiah come. He's going to be kind of like a super prophet. He's coming someday. Now, we could pick up all kinds of scriptures on this, and we could line up Moses' life with that of Jesus and show you how his life was a prophecy of the Messiah to come. But I just want to boil it down to one verse today. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you. This is Moses talking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. If you haven't done so, John 1:45 out to the side. This is when the disciples first meet Jesus. Okay, so keep that context in mind. John 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So the first time they meet Jesus, they say, "This is the guy. We found the one Moses wrote about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is him." Now keep this in mind. A lot of young Jewish men back then, they would memorize the law, the first five books of the Bible. Forwards, backwards, they knew it that well. And they meet Jesus and instantly say, "This is the guy. This is the guy we've been studying about, that we've been learning about, that we've been waiting for. He's the fulfillment of everything we've read. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here's the takeaway this week. Very, very simple. Well, not so much. Very simple instructions. You got some homework. I want to challenge you this week to work through the discussion questions. I know I don't always, mention those, but this week, work through them, either personally, family, in your small group. Work through them. It'll take this topic and this series over the next several weeks to another level altogether. Now, that said, if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is how we're going to wrap up today. Not quite done yet. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you can... Perfect. Jacob, you can go ahead and go to that next slide there. What does the first verse of the Bible say? In the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning... Now, I'm no Hebrew language expert, but I read about this, and I'm like, that is incredible. And I have some amazing software on my computer that allows me to be just a little dangerous when it comes to this sort of thing. If there are any Hebrew experts in the room, scholars, I'm going to just apologize now on any pronunciations I may make that are wrong. But I wanted to show you something pretty interesting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first three words are in the beginning. But in the Hebrew language, it's actually one word, and that word is Bereshit, okay? Now, it could be more accurately translated in beginning, but to be grammatically correct, we add the there, but in beginning, so in the beginning, but Bereshit is the first word of the Bible. Now, this is it on the screen. Now, you need to remember, they would write from right to left. So these are the letters of the word from right to left, Bet, Resh, Aleph, Shin, Yod, and Tav. Now, if you know anything about the Hebrew language, this was kind of news to me, but there's actually a symbol for each Hebrew letter that corresponds with it. And every Hebrew letter can kind of stand on its own and mean something. So for the first letter in this word, the letter Bet, the corresponding image is actually a tent or a house. And so, and I might have that just a little bit off, but it's a tent or a house is what it stands for. By the way, if you kind of tip this up on its side, it looks somewhat like a letter B in our alphabet today. Also, something to note is this. You probably are already familiar with that letter. You've heard it before in the word Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Lehem meaning bread. And so the word Bethlehem meaning house of bread. And think about this. That's where Jesus came from. And he is the bread of life. I'm not going to go down that road, but another day perhaps. Then we also have Resh. The picture for Resh, and this is challenging for me, is a man's head. And he's got a big nose, and I can't erase it. Just picture a man's head, okay? It messes everything up. I can't erase. I can erase the whole screen. Either way, picture of a man's head for the second letter, Resh. Now, you put those two letters together, and you have the word bar, which means sun. It's the head of the tent. The head of the tent is the sun. So you also have a bar mitzvah, which is son of the law. Okay, are you tracking with me so far? Got it? Okay, hopefully I haven't lost you yet. So these two letters together mean son. Then you have God's letter, Aleph, stands for strength. And the picture for it is an ox head. That's the picture for God's letter. You can see the horns and the ears on an ox head. It means superior strength or ultimate strength. You tip that letter over, and it kind of looks like our first letter of the alphabet, like a letter A, right? So, yeah, alphabet. Already figured some of that out. So you have the head of the house, which is the son. But if you have the strength of the house, that's Abba, that would be father, right? So you combine those two letters together, that's father. So, but either way, we've got son, we've got God. Then for shin, the picture for shin is teeth. Kind of looks like our letter W, but what it means is to devour or consume, to destroy. That's what the letter means. Then you have Yod. Yod, by the way, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And in Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, not one Yod of the law will disappear until all these things are fulfilled. Talking about his death, burial, resurrection. But the picture for Yod is an arm. Kind of a stick figure arm. And what it means is, the story behind it is, of one's own strength, or by your own strength, or it could mean voluntarily. So you've got one's own strength. You have the Son, you have God, you've got destruction, and you've got by one's own strength. And then I'm not making this stuff up. You can look this up if you want to later. Tav, the symbol for Tav, is the cross. Very first word of the Bible. I mean, the Son of God will be destroyed by his own power, or voluntarily on the cross. Very first word of the Bible. Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. I just want to say this to you today. If you believe that God is not concerned with your life, or that he doesn't care, or that he isn't aware of the details, the innate details going on in your life, friends, we have a God who does details. Details are not a problem for God. God loves you deeply and uniquely, and he wants you to have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'll say it again, the very best thing that could happen to anybody, the best thing that could happen to you personally, is that you would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would know him personally. We're going to pray together. Afterwards, we're going to sing, and if you'd like to make a decision, if you'd like to pray together, we'd invite you to come forward after this next song. Let's pray.